Hey, this is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints which is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory to the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Coming shortly here. Okay. Thanks. Can you grab my computer? This morning to help with the little kids, and they did really good. I didn't know what was going on exactly or how they were doing it. It was my first time, so I did my best to work with them. Let's pray again. Father, I just thank you for this good morning. And I thank you that we can call you Father, and that we are chosen and adopted into the family of God, your family, when we have believed and trusted and put our faith in you, in your Son. And I just ask that our eyes and our hearts and our minds would be open to your word today, and not only now, but in the days to come as we leave here, as we go to our jobs, as we deal with our families, as we deal with crises in our lives, as we all have them, those crises are all there. So we just ask for your Spirit to guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a little thing I wanted to do with you. In Psalms. Is it there? Okay. I just got to find myself here too. Psalms 33. So, Psalms 33, verse 1. We're going to do it together. And then if I could get you guys actually to stand as well with me as we do this. I'm just going to look here because it'll help. So I am the leader, so I'll do the leader part, and the all will be all of you, the congregation. So let's start together, do the first part. Shout for joy
in the Lord, all you righteous. Praise befits the upright.
Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds.
Praise befits the upright.
The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by it great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him. Because we trust in his holy name, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. You can sit. Please be seated. I just wanted to do that this morning just to get us thinking about how we do need to praise him. We do need to give praise to God because he is our Father.
Amen.
So fathers, us who are saved can really understand the purpose of fatherhood. So those who have put their belief in God can really understand the purpose of fatherhood through God the Father, because he's a perfect example. He has laid out good examples and flawless examples to care for his people. He never leaves us like a mother hen, but still, he is not a mother. But he is like a mother hen where he brings us in close, which we've talked about before and I've talked to you about with us. He wants to listen to his children. He wants his children to listen to him. He does not want his children to become lost. He does not want his children to become separated from him. He wants his children to learn from their mistakes as they step out on their own. He wants them to bring all their anxieties to him. He is a good, good father. Earthly fathers can learn from their heavenly father. Again, we must realize the purpose of the fatherhood through God the Father. Again, he is not a mother. He's not a hen. He's not Mother God. He is a father to all who have put their faith in him. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please flip with me to Ephesians. Something else I forgot to tell you in the announcements, though, was for all the fathers here, or if you're, I guess the children aren't here, but at the back, Connie has something for fathers. So when you're on your way out, fathers, just stop by and Connie will give that to you. She's right there at the back by the computers over there. There she is waving to everyone. If you don't know who she is, she is a blessing to this church, this body of believers. So if you are a father, please stop by and see her after the service. Ephesians. We have been going through this study for a bit, and it's been really good. I have really enjoyed it. I hope you all have as well. I think there is so much truth in Ephesians for us to see and understand the mystery that was foretold by Paul. I think that even just as we were singing this morning, as we were watching the children, as we're hearing prayers, as we're sitting here together, and we're in this place, we can see that fatherhood is an important thing in each of our lives, whether we have one or whether we've lost one, whether we dislike our father. We do see that there is a place for fatherhood. There is a reason for it. There are bad situations that have gone on, I know for a fact, in people's lives that were not good fatherly examples. And God can be a true father to all those who have hurts and all those who have good fathers. And as you look at Ephesians chapter 1, I know we're in chapter 3, but as you look at Ephesians chapter 1, Paul just lays out a beautiful example of unity in the family of God. He gives us hope to know that we who have believed have a family that we can hold on to and grasp and have joy with. So, I mean, there could be, there could be people here who do not have fathers, who have had fathers leave them. But when we come and believe, we can see that God is a good father to us. And that, for example, chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 10. I know I've said this a few times, but I just love it. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, this is to God, things in heaven and things on earth, to unite all things to him. And then in chapter 3 of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 15, it says, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, all things are united to him. All things are his. There are those who choose not to believe and follow after the Lord, but all things are his. And he is the Father for those who have believed in him. And we can rejoice in the possession that we have obtained in Christ, whether we are Jew or whether we are Gentile. There is unity and there is one body. And we who are believers are being formed into that one body for the Spirit to dwell within us, because God does not dwell in this building. He dwells within us, his children. Something Paul did in chapter 3, verse 14, just, it really, I think, gets the point across. So let's dig into this. Bowing the knee in verse 14. After Paul's digression, which I talked about last week, he wanted to get his point across. So Paul, after his digression, he takes us back again to another run-on sentence. This is much like in chapter, in this chapter here, from chapter 3, 14 to 21, it is a full-on run-on sentence. It is a long sentence, extremely. And Paul does it again, and it's good for us. And it's much like in chapter, it is like, because it's a prayer too, in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, which was another prayer from Paul. But in both of these prayers, chapter 1, for example, he lays out the gospel in the family of God. Then he goes on to the prayer for them. So in chapter 1, it was a prayer for spiritual enlightenment into wisdom. So this is chapter 1. And revelation and understanding into the hope to which they have been called, those who believe. They needed the power of God to comprehend spiritual truths. Paul revealed to them many spiritual blessings in Christ, and for that reason, Paul prayed for them. Now again, we have Paul with another prayer in chapter 3, verse 14. He made it seem as though he was going to start it, as we know in chapter 3, which we talked about last week. And he says, for this reason, I, Paul, and then he points out the place of his position of a prisoner for the sake of Christ. Now again, we have Paul with his other prayer. He made it seem as though he was going to start the prayer in chapter 3, verse 1, which I just said, but decided to speak of the mystery that was untold until now. The mystery that both Jew and Gentile have become one body and have become the household of God. That's from chapter 2, verse 19. A dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Partakers in the promise of Christ, 3:6. And now in chapter 3:14, Paul picks it back up. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul is giving us an outward expression of physically an example, outwardly, bending his knee before the Father, his Father, Heavenly Father, for us to understand the importance of every family in the household of God, whether that be in heaven or with heaven, a heavenly family, or in or on earth with our family. So there's heavenly family, there's angels, there's them up there, heavenly family. There is a working within the heavens. There is a working down here on earth. And God is the Father to those who have believed. He is a Father to us. To us who have found faith. So Paul's posture is amazing here. I don't think that we should belittle it or move past it quickly. It says, for this reason, verse 14 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. I don't see young children coming and bowing their knees before their father. But we see Paul, who comes before his Father, and he bows his knee. He sees that he's good. Something that Alistair Begg said, he said, money and our way and our time reveals something of our priorities. So do our prayers. So I'm going to start off right away with a question for you. How do you pray? Do you pray standing with your hands lifted, looking to heaven, laying your face down, laying in your bed, head bowed, hands folded, hats off, sitting, running? What type of posture do you take in prayer? And do you think that your posture is good before God? Matthew 26:39. Jesus prayed face down. And in 1 Chronicles 7:17-16, David sat before the Lord and prayed. You can read in Psalms. There's many places in Psalms that talk about the physical actions of praying. But one example is in 4:4, and it says, in their bed. Genesis 18:22, Abraham stood, Daniel, in the window, looked out over Jerusalem three times on his knees. Daniel 6:10, you can find that. And let's not forget Hannah when she come before the Lord. In 1 Samuel 1:13, it says, Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. I don't believe that there's a definite command in Scripture that tells us our posture in prayer. There are examples in Scripture for us to use in posture for prayer, but I don't think that there is a definite for that. I know often I'll say to my kids, fold your hands, bow your heads, close your eyes, and it's not wrong to do so. It's not wrong to lay in your bed, because there's people that are bedridden. They cannot get up. Same with the man on the cross, right? He was not baptized. He did not become a member of a church, right? There's many things that he didn't do, but God brought him into the kingdom. Amen. And we are brought into the family of God, not by our outward expression and not by anything that we did, because we know in 2:1 it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In 2:2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But God, being rich in mercy, because of great love with which he loved us, gave us the opportunity to come into the household of God through the family of God and into the family of God through Christ. And he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul made his request by bowing his knees, making for an earnest expression in his posture. I believe the posture makes much of his heart's intent. So his outward expression makes much of his heart's intent in this matter that he was bringing before them. I am sure the jailer in the cell that Paul was with, because he was in prison, would have noticed his outward expression as he bent his knees. Would God have heard him if he did it differently? I'm sure he would have. His outward expression reveals his earnestness for the Ephesians in the matter of strength, power, heart's growth, and to be grounded in love, and to know the love that they say that they believe, and understanding Christ's love, which surpasses all knowledge. Philippians 4:7 says, "And peace, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God will give the power through his indwelling spirit in order that our hearts and our minds will be overwhelmed beyond the knowledge and the wisdom of this world, in order to grasp the exceeding love of the Father. We must understand our headship is in Christ. We are the body, and our headship is in Christ. Something I'd like to state with Warren Wiersbe that he brought up last week. I know I've talked to a few throughout the week about this piece, but it was off of chapter 11. Chapter 2. There is no chapter 11 in Ephesians. Chapter 3. That's wrong too, what I just said. Chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. It really got me thinking the way he said this. And it, just the piece there is, it says, I'll just read it to you. Chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, in whom, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." So Paul made much of the mystery and said that we can come with boldness in the mystery that was given to Paul, and outwardly he was going to the Gentiles and presenting the gospel to them. And this mystery that was given to him was good in the eyes of God. And the mystery was that Gentiles can come into the faith and can be with a Jew, and there is no more wall of hostility. There is no separation between the two. They have been brought into the house of God together. They are not separate. So Warren Wiersbe stated, "The reason many churches are weak and ineffective is because they do not understand what they have in Christ. And the cause of this is often spiritual leaders who are not good stewards of the mystery, because they do not rightly divide the word of truth." And he comes off of 2 Timothy 2:15. They focus their people concerning their spiritual position in Christ, and they rob their people of the spiritual wealth in Christ. We must understand the importance of Paul's pointing to Christ and the position we hold with faith. And I bring this up because Paul was praying for his people. He brought a mystery before he went into his prayer because he wanted them to understand that it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, that you can come to faith in God and that you can be brought into a household of the family. You can be brought into the household of the family of God, not by your own doing, but by the work of Christ that was there for them. He was trying to present to them the love of Christ. In verse 19, it says in chapter 3 of Ephesians, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So we must not neglect the mystery that was brought forward here. It's not that the Israelites' years in the Old Testament were not to be a light to the nations. They were to be a light to the nations, but there was still a separation going on, even if someone, an alien, as we were brought into that household with them, were brought into the family of God, were to be a part of the Israelites. There was things that was still separate with them. There was a separation, as we know, when they would come to the temple, that the Gentile was still not allowed into the temple. And we know that the curtain was torn, so now into the Holy of Holies it's been opened because of Christ's work. And we can come to the Father faithfully. We can come to the Father knowing that we have been made right by Christ, and we are one new body, whether Jew or Gentile. I like the words from Warren Wiersbe. Don't neglect the mystery. Don't make little of the mystery of us Gentiles who are brought in one body. Now, after stating this from Wiersbe, let's not miss Paul's point, the importance of his bowing his knee. Think about Philippians 2:10 to 11, which as well comes from Isaiah 45:23. Every knee will bow before their Savior. So on that ultimate day when Christ comes back, we know that Scripture states from Isaiah 45 that every knee will bow. And Philippians 2:10 states it this way, so that at the same time so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Could Paul have been thinking about this when he did this, when he bowed his knee? Maybe he was thinking about that time when every knee will bow. Paul bows his knee, bows his knees, not just one knee. He bows his knees before the Lord. Paul made much of the power and the work of Christ and bowed his knees in anticipating prayer that they would comprehend the love and the power at work within them. This is from chapter 3, verses 19 and 21. That they would understand the power and the work and the love of Christ. We have been given a spiritual blessing in Christ, power from God, who is rich in mercy. When we were dead in our sins, God loved us. When we did not deserve any love, alienated from the covenantal promises to Israel, hopeless, but now we are no longer strangers and aliens. We have been united into the body of Christ. We are the body. We who believe. So that was my first one, was bowing the knee. That was actually my first point, bowing the knee, Paul and his bowing the knee. Second one was why Paul prayed and why we need to pray. I really enjoyed my study through this in Ephesians during this week. It's been really good for me. In Paul's prayer, he did not ask to be taken out of his chains in Rome. He prayed for the Ephesians, and he bowed his knee while in prison for the Ephesians. He is not talking about material situations here when he brings this prayer forward. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And then into verse 15 of chapter 3, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Then he goes on to 16, he says, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. He didn't talk, so before that in chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about his chains. But now in his prayer, he's not talking about his chains. But even in his chains, when he talks about them in the beginning of chapter 1, it was to make much of Christ and the work that he was doing through him while in those chains. So Paul says, much in this prayer. Prayer becomes selfless when we bow our knees, does it not? When we bend down, when we get low before the Lord, when we bend before our beds, or when we kneel in our pew, or whether we are somewhere and we say, Lord, I think I'm supposed to bend my knee right now. I think I'm supposed to bow and pray. It humbles us. It brings us low before God and brings him high. Alistair Begg said, prayer about health is almost non-existent in the Bible. This was another thing that I got thinking about too. It's not that you can't pray for another person when they're physically in trials. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with praying for a brother and sister when they have pains going on physically. But I do see that Paul was really wanting to make the focus of understanding the spiritualness to the love of Christ. And often we pray for healing, and that's okay. It's not bad to pray for healing. It's not what I'm saying. And that, I don't believe that's what Alistair Begg is saying when he says prayer about health is almost non-existent in the Bible. You can still find places in the Bible where there are situations where healing happens. But you can see healing happening with Jesus. It happens. And you can see different times where there is situations where people get up and walk. But prayer itself, he was saying, is kind of non-existent through the Scriptures for healing, not prayer itself. Let's make sure we're clear on that one. There's lots of prayer in the scriptures. Warren Wiersbe stated, "Too many of our prayers focus only on physical and material needs and fail to lay hold of the deeper inner needs of the heart. It would do us good to use these prison prayers as our own and ask God to help us in our inner person. That is where the greatest needs are." I don't want you to take this as a rebuke or anything with this, but I do want you to know that it is important that we do come before the Lord and ask for physical. And even as we prayed this morning, there was physical things that were talked about. They weren't bad, but you can still see in the midst of that, there was much focus on the spiritual part or for help in understanding God and His goodness in our lives. So we need to make sure we make much of God in our prayers. How we use our time, in prayer can give us a picture into what our priorities really are. I think about how much I pray, when I pray, where I pray, who I pray for, do I pray enough? And I could go on and on and on, and I'm sure often there are others here that do the same thing. You think, did I take enough time? Was that 1 minute enough in that prayer? As I was walking, was that prayer good enough? We can think these things. But something that we need to realize is what I talked about a while ago, which come from Warren Wiersbe again. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. So what kind of character are we building in our life, and what kind of character are we building, and how are we prioritizing our time? I ask these questions for myself as much as I ask them for you, and desire for you to ask them of yourself. What are your times spent doing? What do you spend your time on? Another question. I got lots of questions. Why do we ask that the Lord be with so-and-so in surgery or in whatever situation? Did not God say that He would always be with us? God says that He will be with us until the age of time. That's from Matthew 28:20. Just think about it for a second. He's with us. He dwells within us. Do we really need to ask for something that He already said He was going to give us and did give us? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's from Deuteronomy Old Testament 31:6. We can come to prayer in confidence because He's always with us. And whether we're in a situation or in a crisis that is extreme, God is with us because we are His children. He is there with us. When the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, when they were out fighting against the waves, God was with them because they had the bread in the boat, in the hull of the boat. Christ was not there with them at that moment, but He was there with them because He was there. He is the bread of life. And He was up on the mount, and then He come down, walked on the water, and He meant to pass them by. You can read it in Mark. I've talked about this a few times before. You can read it in Mark. But He meant to pass them by. He meant to pass them by because they had Him. Even though they were striving in their hard times, in their difficulties, in the situations, whether that be sickness, whether that be whatever it may be, a wayward child. The Lord is with us. The Lord sees us. He has not forgotten us. In our trials and in our tribulations, He is there with us. So we can pray and ask for a spiritual need, as Paul did. If we choose not to bow our knee, this is not the part that matters. Our hearts need to bow in asking for spiritual need. We need to give up our will and ask in faith. Prayer can become selfless when we bow our knees. Being busy with other activities can be easier than studying the Word or prayer. I know I found this. I found this often. conversations, visiting, or seeing others, it can be of good benefit for you in your lives. But being busy with other activities can be easier than studying the Word or praying. Think about the story with Mary and Martha. Martha is at Jesus' feet, and it's good. Mary, not so good. She becomes frustrated at Martha. Wrong way around. Mary, Martha. Yeah, reverse it. She becomes frustrated. My wife just looked at me and she's like, wrong way. Anyways, so you get my point. Hopefully, you get my point. Busyness. We can think that we're doing what we should be doing, but how much time have we spent in prayer? Have we looked to the Lord for help? Have we looked to Him for guidance? Something else I want to state from Alistair Begg. He said, for effective teaching and preaching of the Bible, two things are absolutely crucial. And I just love this. Number one, you have to have pastors that pray in private before they preach in public. Two, you have to have a congregation who prays in private before the preaching. It becomes a twofold ministry. And that is very true. So Paul bowed his knees for the spiritual needs of his brothers and sisters. He loved them and cared for them while in prison, prayed for his brothers and sisters, and bent his knee before the Lord. So our prayers become selfless when we bow our knees. In humble adoration do we come before the Lord. We are a needy people. We are a needy people. We've come with prayers this morning. We are a needy people. We need the Lord. And that is a good thing. Our humility helps us to see the strength of God and His power through the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to stop here right away. So that I just want to give you a taste for next week. Someone had said, if God took the Holy Spirit out of this world, most of what we Christians are doing would go right on. And nobody would know the difference. This is a sad but true statement. This is a hard saying. We need to make sure we are functioning by the means of the Spirit and not by the means of man. So we need to watch what we're doing in our walks. This is why I believe it is so important what Paul was saying for the spiritual part. We can pray for the physical. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to make sure we're praying for our brothers and sisters for the spiritual part. Because if we understand the love of God and the love of Christ, so many situations that we get into in life, I believe, would be easily quenched or better dealt with on our own parts. Because we would remember what Christ did for us. I know I've had to forgive people through the years. I know the Lord brought something up to me a couple months ago with my own family, earthly family, blood family. And the Lord reminded me of where my heart was. I didn't realize that it was there, but I had to confess my sin before the Lord. I needed to get in the right place with God. So we too need to get in the right place with God if we have offenses towards others. But when we know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, there is power in that. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to understand that. And I'm not saying that no one understands that here. That's not what I'm trying to say today. But we do need to pray that we would understand the spiritual truths of the Scriptures and not forget the mystery. So a little touch for next week. Paul's prayer involves four things. This is what we're going to get into, Lord willing, next week. One will be strength. The second will be depth. The third, comprehending. And the fourth, knowing. I want to end with this. The riches of Christ are so big and vast. Our feeble minds have a hard time to comprehend the vastness of God's spiritual power. This is why we need spiritual power to understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love, which is greater than anything this world's wisdom has to offer. So we need not to forget to pray for spiritual understanding and spiritual understanding for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We come to the Father, we bow our knees in humble adoration, seeking spiritual understanding. Let's pray and we'll sing together. Father, again, I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for the study that you have blessed me to be able to do. I thank you for each and every person here today. I thank you that we are able to celebrate Father's Day for the fathers who are here today, who have given their lives to leading their family in the best way possible that they knew. And I just ask that we would be thankful of those fathers who have diligently given their lives to raising families and are still raising families. And I thank you again for each person that you've chosen to be here. And I thank you that we do have your love and the perfect love of a good father. And I just ask as we go from here that we would not feel burdened or weighted down with trying to say, oh, I need to bend my knee every time, or oh, I need to do this, I need to do it this way, or I need to close my eyes tighter, or I need to have more faith. I just ask that we wouldn't leave here thinking that we need to do that, but just humbly coming before you in our prayer time and asking for spiritual understandings in your word and spiritual understandings for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I do ask and thank you. I do thank you for all the prayers that were brought up this morning. I thank you for all the willingness from each person to bring their prayers forward toward the congregation, in front of the congregation, standing up and saying, it can be nervous at times, saying those things. So I just thank you for the prayers that everyone brought. And I know that you heard us. And I know that you are a God who sees and hears. And again, I think of how you bend low to us, you bend down and you listen to us in our prayers. What a good God we serve. You are a good God. In Jesus' name, amen.